onto a PowerPoint. I hope it doesn't take too long. I'll speed up or slow down depending on how it goes. But what my question is, what does God think of the Christianity today? You know, we have the scriptures before us. Can we think of what God thinks about Christianity today? What do you think? Any scriptures come to mind of what God thinks? Does he think Christianity today in America and other places is right on with what he wants? No. No. He's not happy. And there are several scriptures I could turn to, many scriptures, but you know, I pulled this particular one. All the slides that I show you with pictures, they're not Church of Christ. These are slides on the internet. And the religion here that they're sugar-coated preaching is dangerous to your soul. And we're actually going to go to that scripture that they say. Betsy's going to remind me if I go to my scripture and don't put it up there for you guys. And I've got this one in front of us, so we don't have to turn to it. We're turning to the second one, but the Timothy one is right before us. And I'm going to ask you a question, so I'm kind of interactive, because I found out a long time ago if somebody tells me something, I don't really believe it until I discover it myself. So I'm going to get your brains working, I hope. This... Know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. No one would argue in the Christian world that we're in the last days. So he's talking to our period of time. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, content, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Let me stop there. Do you think that God is happy with this people that he's talking about? No, he's not happy. And for all these reasons that he just listed to us, this is the condition he sees with his eyes. It's not my eyes. It's his eyes that he's telling us about. This is how he views Christianity today. We know it's Christianity, not only Christianity, but particularly Christianity that he's talking about here, because he talks about having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. He's talking about, we just talked about it in our Sunday school. Up until 1830, nobody believed you could have a spiritual dream or see an angel. We all know somebody that has. If we haven't ourselves, we've all had those spiritual dreams or things that spiritual witnesses, we've all had those. But at the time the Book of Mormon came forth, nobody would claim such a thing. And this is the time of the last days that he starts with right there, the time of the coming forth of the Book of Mormon. And then he goes on, from such turn away. And then I jump over to chapter 4, and it says, for the time shall come that they shall not endure sound doctrine. And I want you to think about that. What is sound doctrine? But after their own lust shall they heap themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall turn it into fables. What are they talking about? Can you think of instances where men are seeking after their own lusts, whatever lusts they might be? Somebody telling them that it's okay is what these doctrines do. This is going to be the theme here. What are people telling Christians today that God is angry about? What is that? After their own lusts, they shall seek themselves teachers. There's always somebody for bucks that will tell you, you know, that you're doing okay. And that's what God is talking about. That's how he views our generation. Let us turn, Nephi is a parallel scripture on this. I could turn to others, but let's use Nephi. It's an exact parallel to this very scripture that we have in here. So the Gentiles that have the Bible have no excuse. They know they are sinning if they read this passage. The great majority. Get a page number, we can shout it out. 153. And he talks about the churches of our day in verse 2. He says, "For they all shall come to pass, the churches which are built up and not unto the Lord, when they shall say to another, I am the Lord's, and the other shall say, No, I am of the Lord's." Let us scoot down to verse 6. "And they shall deny the power of God." Wasn't Timothy, by the inspiration of the Spirit, told the exact same message? That's the day that they denied. They had no miracles. You know, you can read the accounts of, the different founders of Protestantism, and they'll say, "We don't have any. We don't have any miracles since the time of 300 AD," is what they'll say. Those things had passed away. So he's bringing us up to the same scriptures that we had in 1830. "They shall deny the power of God, the Holy One of Israel, and say unto the people, Hearken unto us, hear ye our precepts." Well, we don't want to really hear the precepts of man, do we? We want to hear the precepts of God. Verse 7, "For behold, there is one God today." Sorry, thank you for watching. "There is no God today." They said, are they what they're saying? "For the God, the Lord and the Redeemer hath done his work and hath given power unto men. Behold, hearken ye unto my precept. If ye shall say there is a miracle wrought by the hand of the Lord, believe it not. For this is the day that God, not the God of miracles, he hath done his work." So that's what they were saying in Joseph Smith's time, like we were in Sunday school. And they said it had been done away. And remember, it was 1830, it was long before the Pentecostal movement, many 70 years before that. So this is the day the Book of Mormon came forth. They were saying, that's garbage if you had a miracle. And that's garbage if you've seen an angel. "Yea, there shall be many that say, Eat, drink, and be merry, for the morrow shall die. It shall be well with us. And there shall be many that say, Eat, drink, and be merry. Nevertheless, fear God, and he will justify committing a little sin." So now it's telling you the same thing about men lusting after what they will lust after. And men lust over, whether it's the financial things of the world or the sexual things of the world. They lust after the things of the flesh. And that's what God hates. That's, he's saying, is our time period. And that's what he hates about the Christianity today. "Justify committing a little sin, yea, a little lie. Take advantage of one because of his words. Dig a pit for thy neighbor. There is no harm in this. And do all these things, for the morrow we die. And if it so be we are guilty, he will beat us with a few stripes. And at the last he shall save us into his kingdom. Yea, and there shall be many that teach after this manner, false, vain, foolish doctrines, and shall be puffed up in their hearts, and hide to seek their counsel from the Lord. And their works shall be dark, and their blood of the saints shall cry from the ground against them." Now pay attention to this last verse. "Yea, they have all gone out of the way, and they have been corrupt." And he's talking about all the churches at that day when the Church of Christ came forward. It didn't mean every person out there. It didn't mean he didn't save a lot of people. But it does mean that he didn't recognize those churches at that day. And overall, he was not happy with Christianity because they seeked after the things of the world. And they says, it says if they commit a little sin, they didn't worry about it. And that's what's exactly what's being preached today. And there'll be some more slides on that. But I wanted to get to that's where we're going with this. Matthew 21. You've had probably a chance to read this, but let me reread it. "And he shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt be called his name Jesus, for he shall save his people in their sins." Is there anything wrong with this verse? Anything wrong with it? No, I think it says to Jesus. I think that those that are furiously looking at their scriptures. You don't see anything wrong with this verse? Huh?
What?
Oh, he doesn't do that? That's what they teach today. They may not say it, but that's what they're teaching today. Since holiness is a part of that salvation, wherewith Jesus came to save sinners, for he came to save them from their sins. That's how it should read. And you can read the other one. It was not to save people in their sins, but from their sins. There's a big difference there, a huge difference. But that's not what they're teaching today. They're teaching he saves us in our sins. And you probably are skeptical of this, but let me go on. Little children, let no man deceive you. Let no man deceive you that does righteousness is righteous, even he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For the purpose of the Son was manifest that he might destroy the works of Satan. And I got a little saying down here. You can't walk with God holding hands with the devil. And, you know, it doesn't mean that we don't sin. But we're not giving to it, you know, they list a lot of sins that, you know, that will send you, you're not going to make it with. You know, adultery, murder, and those sort of things. They're called gross sins. And, you know, if you're speeding on the highway, some might consider that a sin. It might be. That's not a gross sin. Okay, so that's what I'm talking about. And, see, there's a philosophy today that says, you know, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And you'll hear that over and over. And they do that for one reason, to justify their sin. And that's the only purpose. They justify a doctrine that says we can sin because we all sin and God will forgive us of all our sin. It's that very same verse that God told us would happen in the last days. You know, they have gross sin in their life and they justify it. They'll beat us with a few stripes. This is the day we're at right now. And I want you to be able to recognize it so when you can see it, you fight against that. Alma says it this way, saved in our sin and repentance is the title. It doesn't say that. And he said, and I said, he shall not save his people in their sins. And I say unto you again, that he cannot save them in their sins. For he cannot deny his word, and he hath said, that no unclean thing can enter the kingdom of God. Therefore, how can you be saved except you inherit the kingdom of heaven? Therefore, ye cannot be saved in your sins. Therefore, the wicked remained as though there had not been no redemption made, except it be for losing the bands of death. I think I'm speaking louder because the little one is going louder. Very clear. This one's more clear than in the Bible, but he says the same thing. People cannot be saved in their sin. Little saying here, the greatest single cause of atheism in the world today is Christians that acknowledge Jesus with their lips and walk out the door and deny him by their lifestyle. That is what the unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. You know, and it's true. You know, they find it hypocritical to say that we're a Christian as a world and then turn around and there's no sin that we don't, that the Christian world does not do. No sin. And they say, you know, that's a, you know, what kind of religion is that? You know, why would I want that? And the author here says that is the greatest cause of unbelief in the world today because Christians don't walk as Christians. They're Christian in name only. And I could mention, you know, some politicians out there probably that do that very thing, claim they're Christians, but yet they don't walk after that thing. You know, it's very prevalent. And I want you to, you know, if you gain nothing else, I want you to contemplate that, what that says. You know. Jesus, Paul, Peter, John, all of them talked about how we are saved by giving up our sin. So I'm going to give you a few, and I'm going to go quick here probably on the words of Christ and all these. And I don't think I have to, you know, really, I think you all understand this, but let me give you the verses. It's just overwhelming. But go unto and learn what that meaneth. I have mercy, and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance. All right? That one? Thank you. Keep telling me. Okay. Bible definition of repentance. What's the Bible definition of repentance, folks? What is repentance? To change one's mind. You know? It's to change. Repentance isn't saying, I'm sorry for that, and keep doing it. It's a U-turn in our life. You know, this is right out of Strong's in the Bible. You know, that's what it means. And, you know, they say there's repentance out there, and then they continue in the sin, and I've seen it. And it's not repentance if you continue to do it. Paul's writings, A Christian Change of Repentance. For I fear, lest when I come, I shall find such as you, I would, and that I shall not be found unto you such as I would not. Okay? Lest there be debates, envyings, wrath, strifes, backbiting, whisperings, swellings, tumults. You know, Paul was worried that he was going to find these things. As Christians, we have to turn from these things. These wraths and strifes and tumults, you know, David tells us we can't have wraths or strifes in the church unless there's pride present. And that's the root cause of these things, you know, if you have these things. Paul's writings again, and this is what you hear out in the world. For the grace covers all. What did Paul say? For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. And they'll say, oh, I'm not under that sin anymore, I'm under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not. They won't read this part. I mean, they might give you the verse 12, but they're not going to read on those that justify sin. Know ye not that whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to obey, whether it be to sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. Paul, you know, the ones they use that grace, we're saved by grace and grace alone, you know, they'll use Paul, but they won't read that part. He says, if you're a follower of sin, you're not the children of God. And the rest of these I'll read quite quickly. He that committeth sin is of the devil. Remember, you know, the little sins we ask forgiveness for, but if we're living in that lifestyle, living in, and you know, it's acceptable to live in lifestyle and out of wedlock. And we, you know, we've all had gross sin in our life, every one of us. You know, but we turn from that. And that's the point. You know, whether it's Paul that's preaching here or the words of John, you know, they all tell us we have to turn from that sin, and we all have. You know, we can't live in that way. But that's not the messages out there today. And we're all ambassadors here. And the reason I go over these things is you're going to hear more of this. And you have to have scriptures and you have to combat that thing. And the reason I say that, this gospel is going to go throughout all the world. This gospel is the one that's going to spread. And we all have to do our part. And you have to be armed with these things. And the message you're hearing is we're saved in our sins. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. You know, a few of these verses, you bring these up, there's just no answer. Did I forget to tell you again? Okay, that's John. I just read that one, John 3:8-10. And, you know, I think I'll do the rest of them right from the PowerPoint. That way I won't let you down. James, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from his error of his ways shall save a soul from death and hide a multitude of sins. And I don't care if you read James, Paul, they're all going to preach the same gospel. That is the gospel of Christ. In fact, in the Book of Mormon and in the Bible, it sometimes said, preach nothing but repentance unto the people. You know, that is the message that went out first. And at times, that's all they were to preach about, repentance. And I'm sure all of you would get a little tired of that if all we talked about is repentance. But it was so, it's such a fundamental part of the gospel. You know, even from the time of Adam and Eve, they teach that repentance. Right back in Genesis. And they build altars. And it was for sin. That was the number one message. Peter, same message. While they promise liberty, they themselves are servants to corruption. For whom man is overcome, the same that brought to under bondage. Same message. If you're a sinner, you're brought under bondage. God saved us not in our sin, but from it. He's going to help us get ourselves away from this sin. Peter again. For as much as then as Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourself likewise in the same manner. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. There is, and he is no longer shall live the rest of his time in the flesh to lusts of men. And, you know, our bodies want these lusts. They want the nice things in life, and that becomes our primary focus of the world. You know, these lusts of the flesh, whether it be, the lasciviousness or the excessive wines, reveling, banqueting, abominable adulteries. These are the lusts of the flesh. And you can't serve God in these lusts at the same time. Early church considered this, continued on this. I just take one example. But there's no other way than this, to become acquainted with this Christ and to be washed in the fountain, baptism. They baptized for hundreds of years. They laid on the hands for hundreds of years. They had the same gospel as us. They were the Church of Christ at the time of this brother. By spoken of Isaiah, for the remission of sins, and for the rest to live sinless lives, 160 A.D. They had the same gospel. They continued that same gospel for a number of years after this. Same gospel. Gospel of Christ. Corinthians 7:10. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. You can be sorry for things. You know, I remind you of Alma. There's a story that he was hopeful because the people were praying, laying down on the ground, crying, mourning, and he says, okay, I can reach them. But he realized that was not the repentance that they were seeking. They were cursing God at that time. And they were angry and they were sorrowful, but it didn't bring repentance. This is what our brother Paul is talking. Sorrow is not enough. Sometimes you actually have to change. That is repentance. Matthew 7, and I'm going to ask you a question. It's question time, so you have to pay attention on this verse. But the straight gate and the narrow is the way that leadeth to life, and few there that find it. Not everyone hath said unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of the Father which is in heaven. Many shall say at that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Can you imagine that? These people are going to heaven saying, haven't we prophesied in thy name? And these are the rejected ones, keep in mind. Haven't we prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? These are Christians. These are Christians at the last day claiming, God, haven't we done these things? Haven't we done all these miracles? What does God tell them? Then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. And everyone that heareth these my sayings and doeth them not is likened unto a foolish man which has built his house upon the sand. If it only takes belief, did they not have belief, these people? Did not they have faith? Did not? Why didn't grace cover them, these people? Anybody have an answer? Why are all these people in heaven at this time pleading they did miracles in their name? What problem did they have? Why didn't they go? Why didn't Christ let them in? If it only takes faith, you know, these people have faith. They have a belief part of faith. Let's put it that way. They do not.
I was just going to say that they really don't. Have
yeah,
faith.
Yeah, they don't.
So these are people that are talking.
Yeah.
The talk and
living. Right. Thank you, Brendan. You know, the full definition of faith includes faithfulness. If you look it up in Thesaurus, Bible Dictionary, what have you, the full definition of faith is hope. It has hope. It has a belief. And it has faithfulness. And they don't have that faithfulness. They're not walking, are they? They're not walking. And that's the definition you're going to hear in the world today. You're not going to have that. You're not going to see that faithfulness. You're going to see faith and works. No works. Levels of sin. These are a couple of verses. I'm not going to turn to them. But it talks about there's levels of sin. If you want to write them down, you can look at it. But not all sin is created equal. You know, and I've showed you, they'll say that. All have sinned and came short of the glory of God. They will say that until they're blue in the face. But, not all sin is the same. There's gross sin. This Muslim guy here that's going to cut this guy up, a little graphic, but, you know, you've all read the headlines. Is that sin the same as speeding on the highway? No. No. And it's ridiculous to put, say, Hitler in the same as somebody that happens to make a mistake, a small mistake. And is Hitler the same as us? You know, that's what the world is telling us. We've all sinned and came short of the glory of God. That's what the world is telling us. And all you need is that grace, they say. And put your trust in God. Hitler was baptized. He was a baptized member, not in our church, but he was a baptized member in Christianity. So why isn't Hitler as good as us? You know, if you're going to push that argument that everybody is the same that's under the Christian hope, you know, it's a ridiculous argument, is my point. And you can shoot a million holes in it. Here's a sinner's prayer, or a variant. Lord Jesus, I need you. Thank you for all the dying on the cross of my sins. I open the door of my life and receive you as the Savior and Lord. Thank you for forgiving my sins and giving me eternal life. And now, of course, they're in a saved condition, can't lose it. Thank you for forgiving my sins and giving me eternal life. Take control of the throne of my life and make me the kind of person you want me to be. And Luther was the first one to say it. It says, after Christ comes into you, you can't help but doing good all the time. I haven't found that to be true. And every person that claims that, you know they know the truth. You know, just accept Jesus in your hearts through prayer and he'll receive you. It doesn't matter what church you belong to or if you do good works. You'll be born again the moment you receive Christ. He's at the door knocking. You don't even have to change your bad habits. Just trust in Christ. I don't know if anybody would actually say that. They say it in so many words. But I cannot believe they would tell people you don't have to change your bad habits. Just trust in Christ, your Savior. God loves you and forgives you unconditionally. Anyone out there can be saved if they accept Christ. Now let him pray for Christ to now come into their heart. Or a variant of that prayer. Sinner's prayer. And it's a lie. And that's what we're fighting against. This is the doctrine out there, and it's becoming stronger. Let us turn to the headline scripture here. Let us turn to Corinthians 6, 9 through 12. Another question coming. First Corinthians, yes. It got wiped out, didn't it? I'm going to read it. And if I've read this before for you and you know the answer, don't say anything. I want to get everybody thinking here. Know ye not that unrighteousness shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor adulterers, nor an Ephraimite, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. One was a male prostitute, the other is a homosexual, for those that need translation. Nor thieves, nor covetousness, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extorters shall inherit the kingdom of God. Shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. All of us were gross sinners. I guarantee it. Speak to me after, and I won't use that statement again if you didn't. But most of us had gross sin in our life. Okay. Some of you, but ye are washed and sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of God. Let me ask you. If you're a homosexual, if you're an adulterer, if you're living in that right now, do you inherit the kingdom of God? Why not? I mean, it's obvious, right? I think it's obvious, but tell me. Tell me why you don't. And I'll give you an A or B. Because it's written here, okay, or I could find it in other places. Isn't that true? Right? Doesn't that what it says? Who disagrees that's what it says? Okay, we all agree to that. The problem is, here's what they say to the world. When you sin, you can ask yourself two questions. What can I do to fix this? That's the wrong question. Repentance is how you can fix it. That's what the world is telling you is a wrong question. You're asking God the wrong question. The right question is, what has Jesus done to fix you? He's already, you know, it doesn't matter what the world is preaching today. It doesn't matter what you do, what you sin. It doesn't matter. You're asking the wrong question. Jesus already fixed you. Justification is works of God. This is a commentary on just what we read. Because we didn't come up with the same conclusion as the world's coming up with. The new justification doctrine. Justification is the work of God wherein righteousness of Jesus is reckoned to the sinner. The sinner is declared by God as being righteous under the law. Jesus declares everybody righteous no matter what they do. This righteousness is not earned or retained in any effort to be saved. We don't have to do anything. We don't have to make any changes. That justification comes from God, this righteousness. Justification is an instantaneous occurrence when the result of eternal life. When they say that sinner's prayer, all right? When they say that sinner's prayer, they are immediately justified. They are immediately righteous, no matter if they're still living in sin. It is based completely and solely upon Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. It is received by faith alone. No works are necessary to obtain salvation. Otherwise, it is a gift. Therefore, we are justified by faith, and though we still sin, He no longer attributes our sin to us, but to the sin that still lives within us. He knows that our sin is infested and will never leave this world. In other words, we all sin and come short of the glory of God. It doesn't matter. Sin away is what he's telling you. That's what the world is telling us. That's what I heard on, you know, I was watching, I happened to turn over to Jack Van Empe. I stayed there long enough to hear him read this passage, and he got down to that verse where it says about justification. He says, aha, and I couldn't believe what I heard, and that's when I went to the web pages. They're telling us we can sin and be in that homosexual lifestyle, for instance, and it doesn't matter. God justifies that sin. They say that's what that verse means. That's what they're saying. I hope you can get their head around this, because it's everywhere. You know, that doctrine is everywhere. And it's being presented as the gospel of Christ. I just gave you that one in James. It talks about justification. They say no works are part of the justification. Well, I could turn to 50 scriptures that say they are, but this is one. Was Abraham, our father, justified by works when he had offered up to Isaac? And Rahab, the harlot, was justified by works when she received up the messengers. And this is Christ himself. Whosoever heareth these things of mine and doeth them. We read that verse a little while ago. It's the doers of the word. You know, first thing the church, the devil changed in the church of Christ at the very beginning was saying you don't have to be baptized or you don't have to go into a water baptize. They started baptizing little children. You didn't have to humble yourself. So they took away that humbling. And the next big change basically that's happening now is they took away repentance. The big things in our religion, they've done away with the works, they've done away with the baptism, and now they're doing away with repentance. All you need to accept. There's nothing left of the gospel. They say accept, Jesus Christ takes all, the rest of it is what the doctrine is telling us now. And you can see it everywhere. You know, you can see it, you know, that Gene Scott, I don't know if you're old enough or remember him, but he was a shock minister. He says, if the gospel is what you say it is, we've all sinned and come short of the glory, then I can do what I want. And he did. He sometimes rode the horses with Playboy bunnies. He was a minister out there. And he says, you know, if you preach this gospel and you really believe that, I can do what I want. He says, the rest of you are hypocrites. If you're going to teach that gospel, live that gospel. And he did. You know, you see him on teach preaching and he'd be smoking a cigar, riding his horse with the Playboys. And he preached that gospel the way they taught it. You know, and he was a blatant example. But you have other examples preaching that gospel. Anybody recognize any of these people on the left? Yeah. Largest church, today's meeting was 60,000 people in his cathedral stadium. 60,000 each and every Sunday. He takes in probably 600,000, I think, a week takes in just from that local. And then, of course, he's got millions upon the airwaves. And if you hear repentance come out of his mouth, I would be shocked. Every single Sunday you'll hear, it'll be, if you want to be blessed, bless God. That's what he teaches every single Sunday. It's prosperity doctrine. He says, if you give, you're going to be blessed in return. And that's the message from him, the prosperity doctrine. And here's how many line up to see the prosperity doctrine compared to the faithful Bible teaching, that you need works in your life, that you need repentance in your life. Nobody wants to hear message B. Everybody wants to hear this tickling the ear sermon from Timothy. You know, there's no repentance, there's no works in that. All you have to do is pray for these miracles in your life, not miracles, these blessings in your life. It's all about the physical, you know, the money-making gospel. Everybody wants to hear that. Tammy and Jim Baker, you know, you're not going to hear repentance from them. He went in the slammer for a number of years for improprieties, let's say. But the doctrines you hear today, you do not hear works and repentance. They've diluted that, the gospel of Christ. Give you a short little, I don't know if that'll play over there. Will it, Brandon? Would you play that for people? It's about 1 minute long. Click on it, if you will, and it should play. Yep, thank you.
As a God that you don't believe in has given you another chance. Another chance to change your final answer.
I don't want to die. I'm so scared.
If it's any consolation, so is Jesus. He's so scared he sweat blood.
He says no a lot.
He gives us the answers we'd ask for if we knew what he knows. To put your faith in Jesus Christ, are you willing to take that chance?
Yes.
God is willing to forgive you of your sins, all of them, if you accept His Son and ask Him into your life. That's all you have to do, is just accept His Son, accept His love, and receive His forgiveness right now. Do you accept Him as Lord and Savior?
Yes, I accept.
The focus of the whole movie. It was a pretty good movie. Anybody you guys watch that? God is not dead? That is the agenda here. And a rather pretty good movie, and it ended with this note. This guy fought against. He believed in Jesus when it came down to it. He believed it, and he fought against it his whole life. Some would say he committed the unforgivable sin. I'm kind of in that camp. But then when it came to the thing, he was still angry about God, but he was willing to say, yes, I accept. Everything's forgiven according to the world. That's it. You know, and that's the doctrine that's out there. No repentance for all the things he did. None whatsoever. I accept. And that's how the world lives. Now Jesus does everything else. And that's the doctrine that we're presenting today. That's what we're fighting against. It's everywhere. And it's getting stronger. I want you to be aware of that. You know, and it's even in the Catholic Church. This is a book written by the previous pope, I think it was. This is their catechism. And it teaches all classes can now go right to heaven. And the non-Christians, whose power derived the fullness of grace, the truth that comes, has entrusted the Catholic Church. For the Judaism, Jews themselves, they belong the sonship because he was born from the Jews, right? So they get it because it belongs to the sonship, to the Jews, to the glory of the covenants and the giving of the law, to worship of the promise. To them belong the patriarchs of the race according to the flesh of Christ. Well, what about Islam? Are they saved? The plan of salvation also includes those who acknowledge the Creator. So they acknowledge a Creator, don't they? All Muslims, whether the creation was by Muhammad, right? So they acknowledge the Creator. In first place among them who are the Muslims who profess and hold the faith of Abraham. Since they have the same Father, and since they acknowledge the Creator, they're telling us Muslims are now covered. Non-Christian groups, how are they saved? All nations are from but one community. This is because they stem from all one stock, which is God created all people of the entire earth, and because all share a common destiny, namely God. His providence and evidence and goodness are the saving designs extended to all against the day when the elect shall be gathered into their holy city. That all are saved and all come short of the glory of God is extended into the Catholic Church also. I'm sorry. Where did I go? Right? Yes, I did. I'm with you. Okay. I think this might be about the last slide I got here. Did I time it right? Good. Okay. What I'm saying is the gospel of Christ is in 5 and 6. I know you know all know that, so we're not going to turn there. But it says faith, repentance, baptism, laying on the hands, eternal judgment. These are the doctrines, the basic doctrines. And what does it say after that? It says, after that, we have a faithfulness. It says, let us go on to perfection. It talks about faithfulness. We live our life according to faith. It talks about the hope, and it talks about charity. And that's that. Those three elements, it goes on to perfection. And that's how we live the rest of life. That is the doctrine of salvation. That is what's being distorted today. And we all know that part. But let us turn to 2 Nephi. Page 88, and I think this talks about the coming forth of the Bible in the Book of Mormon, and how they shall grow together. Let us start with verse 19. The Bible and Book of Mormon is what we're talking about. The fullness of the gospel, that gospel that we just talked about in Hebrews here, that's what we're talking about. How it's going to, what it's going to do, unto confounding false doctrine. Laying down contentions and establishing the peace among the fruit of thy loins, and bringing them to the knowledge of their forefathers in the latter days, and also to the knowledge of my covenants, saith the Lord. And out of the weakness shall be made strong in that day when my work shall commence among all my people under restoring the house of Israel, saith the Lord. Okay, I have the fullness of the gospel right here. Okay, it's going to confound false doctrines, laying down contentions, establishing peace among the fruit of my loins. And in the Book of Mormon, it says it's going to convert the whole earth. And so does it say that in Daniel, the second chapter. Go. How is that going to do it? Go. One more verse. Let us be glad and rejoice. Give us honor to him that the marriage of the Lamb is come and his wife hath made herself ready. Thought a lot about that verse. You know, it takes more than just the gospel. It takes more. Somehow, we have to be an example to the world. We have to put away that false doctrine. And for us to be able to do that, we have to be an example. You know, and we have to make ourselves ready. I could turn over to Jacob. It says they listened to the Father in all things and they went out. You know, we have to be in a condition to be able to work that mighty gospel. And you know, we have to be different. And we can't go along with saved in our sins. We have to be out of those sins. In order for God to work with us, in order to be an example for the world, we have to be that condition. Because I believe that will happen, what we just read. I believe it will convert the whole earth. But I think we also have to be in a condition that's ready for that to happen. And then God can work through us. But I just wanted to give you a few thoughts about what's going on out there, what those movies are really about, what doctrine they're preaching. It's changing. They did away with baptism. They did away with works. Now they're doing away with repentance. And it's a lie. And we have to do all we can to fight against that. I thank you for your time. I hope you can use some of that in our fight.